So good to see the girls sitting on the front row. Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, so glad that each of you has made the effort to stay for lunch and the service. Looks like all the faces that were here this morning are here this afternoon, and that is a tremendous blessing. And we shall just get straight into it. Sound like a good plan? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be together this afternoon. We thank you for the way you've worked in our midst already. Thank you for the great fellowship and the wonderful food. Now, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our spiritual food, and that you would take your word, the water, the word of life, the manner of life, Lord, and feed these precious souls. Lord, you love each one of them eternally. And I pray that you would allow each one to receive a wonderfully rich blessing from you through your word this afternoon. So we commit ourselves into your wonderful, gracious hands. Amen. Rightio. So this afternoon, I'm just not going to do any college presentation. You've had that. There are, they may be all gone. There are some leaflets up there listing the classes, the first year classes. We run first year and second year at the same time, and then the following year it's first year and third year. So it's first, second, first, third, alternating the second and third. So there are two lots running simultaneously. There's always a first year if you want to be able to do that one. Okay? And so there are some flyers up there. Your pastor does have an email with things that he should have got from me to be able to print out more. He's looking at me a little bit vaguely there. It doesn't appear. Did you get an envelope pack from my secretary with everything, including a thing about the graduation? And he's sort of, okay, I'll have words with my secretary. And it's not my wife, by the way. Okay, maybe it went to, did you used to have a P.O. box number? And you don't anymore? Oh, you still got it? Okay. Well, maybe you haven't checked the post office box in a month or two. Okay. So, anyway, if you do have any questions about college, please, and you haven't had a chance to ask me, please talk to me after the message. I did forget at the beginning or the end of the previous message to mention to you about the little display up there. I do have a number of books that are there available for you. I don't want any of them left when I go. Okay. Everyone needs one. And there is a bit of a display. Some of the artifacts that are there are the real thing. So we need to keep the little toddlers away from them because they do cost an awful lot of money. I think I have to sell a kidney to get them. So I'll have to sell the other one to replace them. So be careful with the artifacts back up there, but have a look at them. And I've got one that I'm going to incorporate in the message now. I think that was about all I need to say. Actually, no worries. Edward, could you grab the long scrolly thing with all the bits dangling from it and bring it up the front for me, please, bro? The one that's got several, that's it. Yep, thank you. This is no extra charge for this bit. All right. Thank you very much. Can anybody tell me what this is from the scriptures? This is something specific in the scriptures. Braiding hair. Samson? No, good try. Very good. This is the book sealed with seven seals from Revelation chapter 5. Okay? In Bible times, they didn't have books that looked like this. Okay? They were just starting to come in around about that time. But in general, when the Bible was being written, this was a book. A scroll was a book. Okay? And this particular book is a very important one. And only a person with the appropriate authority is allowed to break the seals. I was saying to some of the little kids before, these are like locks, okay? Not locks that you can't get through, but locks in that only someone with the right authority would be allowed to break the seal and open the book. And in Revelation chapter 5, John wept because no one was found worthy to open the break the seals and open the book. And you'll remember from Revelation chapter 5, the angel that's with him says, "Weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to break the seven seals and open the book." And he said, "And I looked for this Lion of the tribe of Judah, and I saw standing in the midst a lamb as it had been slain." The lion is a lamb, folks. And this is a representation of the book that was held up that he took, and with each seal that was broken, a judgment came, as you remember from the book of Revelation. That's what was in the hand. That's what the seven seals are. It's not talking about sticky tape or anything like that. Okay? So that's the sort of thing that you and I need to learn and understand. And it's all those sorts of things that is in that book, things that you don't know that you don't know. So get a copy. Get someone for someone you love, buy it for them for their birthday. It's not too late to have a late birthday. Where are you, bro? Not too late to have a late birthday present, bro. To go with your sarsaparilla. What was it? Yeah, your sarsaparilla. Go with your sarsaparilla. All right. But right now, we're going to look at a message, and we're going to start in Joshua. But I'm not going to give you the title of the message for a little bit yet. All right, otherwise it'll spoil things. Okay, so find Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. It says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. The Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valour. Thou shalt compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." Strange plan. "And the seven priests shall bear before the soldiers the ark, and before them 7 trumpets of ram's horns. On the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times." So you're going to do 7 laps of the city on the 7th day. "And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." And then verse 20 says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." So, seven laps around a city in a day. A lot of people have mocked the scriptures on these very verses and said, "Mate, you can't take a whole bunch of people for a lap around it." So in Australia, does anybody know what is the designation for a place to be called a city rather than a village or a town? Does anybody know what criteria you have to meet to be able to be called a city? No hands? Yes, sir? 50,000 people or more. Okay, in time gone by, I thought it was 25, but it's on population. Maybe it used to be 25 and they've upped it to 50,000. Okay, so let's be super conservative and say 25,000 people to be a city. All right, that's a lot of houses, right? That's a big place. And you've got to try and walk all around that in a day. Now, Jericho was a key city. It was an important city, what you might call a big city. So, did you know that in Bible times, that wasn't the way that you designated something to be a city?
It wasn't based on population. So what was it based on? It was based on fortification, not population. What term to place a city was whether or not that place had walls around it. It was like a fort and could be defended. This is an illustration of what the city of Jerusalem looked like when David conquered it. And we know how big it was. This is the Kidron Valley. This is the Mount of Olives up here. And this is how big Jerusalem was. You can see all the houses. It would only take you a couple of minutes to count them. The number of people living inside of Jerusalem might have been between 500 and 2,000 at the most. And you say, how can that be a city? Well, it's because the way we designate a city today had no bearing at all in Bible times. A city was designated by having walls about it. If you read about King Solomon, he took places that were mere villages and he turned them into a city by putting walls and gates and bars around them and fortifying it. That was a city. You see, in Bible times, 90% of the population worked in agriculture. The only people who needed to live in a city would be your leaders and your specialist craftsmen would be living in the city. And what would happen is if the bad guys came, all the people from the villages gathered their valuables and all their food and they all went inside the city and shut the gates, hopefully with enough food to last them a year, and hopefully the bad guys would give up and go on to another city. That's what a city's job was. It was a small, fortified thing. That was a city. This particular illustration, and I'm sorry, I've lightened it up, but it just doesn't show up very well at all. But this particular illustration is of the city of Jericho. And it's really hard to see, but all the way around it are the Israelites marching. That city, the city of Jerusalem, to put it into perspective for you, have you seen a soccer field? You ever played soccer? You've never played soccer. Have you heard of it? It's one of those strange games. Okay, have you played football? Seen a football field? You played footy? No? Do you know what a football is? You do? Okay. Right. Imagine if you took two footy fields or four soccer fields. That's how big Jerusalem was when David conquered it. That's how big Jericho was when the Israelites marched around it seven times in a day. Mate, you can march around it 17 times in a day. No drama at all. So just a simple understanding of what a city was will help you to be able to strengthen your faith, be able to help you to answer anyone who challenges the veracity, the truth of the scriptures. And the Bible tells us that when they blew upon the ram's horn, the walls fell down and the people were all around the city. The walls all fell down and they all just went straight forward into the city and conquered the city. Well, that is, the walls all fell down except for one little part. And that was the part that had a scarlet thread, scarlet rope hanging from it, from the house of Rahab. Okay? And here's a wonderful thing. The word that's translated as the rope, that scarlet thread, is translated in other passages as the word hope. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And it's the picture of the blood of Christ. And so she put her faith in the true and living God and she was saved. And so we start this whole... And I must be standing under a fan. That's not thunder, that's my microphone making that noise. Or am I just... not completely behind. Okay. So the scarlet thread represented the hope that Rahab and her family, all who would be in that house with her, in the true and living God. And that hope was not a false hope. It was a hope that was rewarded with life, with salvation. And as I said this morning, if you aren't certain of having that absolute eternal hope, and Bible hope is not a hope-so type hope, it's a no-so hope, okay? It's a hope that expects a definite outcome. And so, Rahab, when the trumpet sounded, the walls fell, but her piece of wall stayed steady because she had put her faith in the true and living God. Any idea what this is? Some of you have already talked to me about it. What is it? Oh, very close. Not a goat's horn, but a ram's horn, okay? It's a male sheep, a ram, okay? And on the sheep it would have been like this. Okay, that's how it would have looked on him, but he's not wearing it anymore. We've got it now. But did you notice in verses 4 and 5 there that it says when you blow on the trumpet, and it actually tells you what sort of trumpet it is there in Joshua chapter 5? Some of us miss it when we read it. Okay, that's chapter 4. I'm already back on the right page. So, verse 4 says, the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And so this is a ram's horn trumpet. And when that trumpet is blown, something like this. Better than that, okay? But that is a ram's horn trumpet. And when they heard the sound of the trumpet, God did something great. God did something great at the sound of the trumpet. God said he would, and he did it all. Could Rahab do anything to save herself? No, she could not. She had to put her trust in the true and living God. And by the way, you'll notice in that picture that there's a window and the rope is hanging because her house was in the wall. There are two kinds of walls to cities in Bible times. One was a solid wall and the other was called a casemate. C-A-S-E-M-A-T-E. It must have been an Australian designer. It's a casemate. But anyway, a casemate was a double skin wall with a gap in between, and people actually build houses in those gaps. And so that's what Rahab had, was a house in the wall. If you read in the book of Isaiah, when Hezekiah was fortifying Jerusalem against Sennacherib coming, that he actually evicted people. They have a term for it with the government, compulsory acquisition. Okay, compulsory acquisition. So King Hezekiah made compulsory acquisition of people's homes in the wall, and he filled in that double cavity to make it a really thick wall to protect them against the attack of Sennacherib. But anyway, when it comes to salvation, the sound of the trumpet, Rahab is saved. When it comes to salvation, God says he'll do it, and he does it. He does it for those in the scriptures. He does it for you and for me. And so that teaches us that when God says it, he can do it. So, shofar, show good. By the way, that's what they call one of these, a shofar. Okay? For those of you who didn't know, I was supposed to say that before I gave you the punchline. But the Hebrew word for one of these is a shofar. And when we read the word trumpet, right, ram's horn trumpet, the word there is the word shofar. And God did it for Rahab. Our conclusion is, well, shofar, show good. Let's see what else God can do. Have a look. First of all, this is a little bit of history before we get on to our next one. Many of you are familiar with this bit of wall here. What do you know it as? The Western Wailing Wall, okay? But you will see that that wall continues along here, all the way down here to the end. And by the way, it continues way up here as well. It's not just that little section. And down here, we're going to go and have a little bit of a visit at this area down here. And in fact, I think I put a circle around it. There you go. That section is this area just here. And here we see it again. It's known as Robinson's Arch. And the reason why it's known as Robinson's Arch is because a man by the name of Robinson worked out that this was the arch that is seen here. It was part of an entrance that was used probably by the Levites to come and go from the temple. This is a replica model of what Herod's temple looked like when the Lord Jesus was alive and coming and going at Jerusalem. It was a magnificent structure built by Herod. Where the red arrow is, that section there is what's called the Western Wailing Wall. That's that part. And we're down here and we're seeing what's left of this entrance bridge. Now, by the way, some people have the question that I thought Jesus said there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. You've all heard that? Okay. So how come everybody says that these stones are the ones that were there from the time of the temple? How can they be there and not one stone left upon another? You can't have both, can you? And the answer is yes, you can. Because if you read Matthew chapter 24, you will find that the disciples showed Jesus all the buildings of the temple and he said, see these things. What are these things I just said? The buildings of the temple. Not one stone will be left upon another. So from this line here and up are the buildings of the temple. This line and down is simply the retaining wall of the base that Herod built to be able to put the buildings on. Okay? So if you're going to build on a bit of a piece of sloping land and it's fairly steep, you may have to get an excavator in, flatten it all out, put in a retaining wall, get it all solid and flat and safe and secure, right? Now we can start to build. Do you call that retaining wall and that bit of flat ground that you leveled out to be able to build on, do you call that your building? No, you don't. That is the platform that you're going to build on. So in AD 70, the Romans did not leave one stone left upon another of all those buildings. All that was left was the retaining wall platform upon which the buildings were placed. And so both are true. Those that everyone prays against and are the bricks, the stones of the retaining wall. And so here is what's left of Robinson's Arch. And you can see here the little bit that's left. And down here you can see the street from biblical times. Where the other people are standing praying is 6 metres higher. That's how much has been built up from New Testament times, modern times. So that's the build-up of ruins and wreckages and dirt and everything over the 2,000 years. This is what's left of what the Romans threw down of the buildings. And I don't think I've got the other shot there coming up, actually, on this one. But I like to say to people, just imagine those Roman soldiers throwing all those stones down. Everyone goes, yeah, yeah. And then I do a close-up of these stones. And the smallest one is about the size of a 4x4 truck. Okay? They all weigh anything from 2 ton to 500 ton. So they must have had equipment. And you can see here where the street has been crushed by the big stones coming down. But one of the stones that they found was this one here. And this says in Hebrew, the place for the priest to stand for the sounding of the shofar, for the blowing of the trumpet. So right up above that corner of the temple is where the trumpet was blown. Okay, let's move on to our next passage. Judges chapter 7. Now, I'm sorry to do this to you, but I'm just going to give my book another plug. That you get all that stuff in the book, okay? All that stuff and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of more things. Listen, I didn't spend 10 years to put this thing together so that everyone go, oh, good on you, Kev. Okay? Get it, read it, and you'll never regret it. Your Bible will really come to life. And you'll stop pestering your pastor asking so many silly questions. All right, so Judges chapter 7, verse 16 to 22, you can read it. It's the story of Gideon and the battle against the Midianites, okay? And Gideon goes down, and he hears them saying that he had a dream, how that the a barley cake or a barley loaf came rolling down the hill and flattened the tents of the Midianites. And his mate said, that's none other than the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, okay? We're going to get beaten by the Israelites. Now, it said a loaf of barley bread came down. First thing, wheat bread was what the wealthy ate because it was the best. The barley was the second best, and it was appreciated because it ripened about a month or so earlier than the wheat crop, right, bro? Okay? And so even though it wasn't as good as the wheat, you could harvest it sooner and have bread on your table sooner, so the people really did appreciate barley. But barley represented the poorer in society. And so the fact that it was a loaf of barley bread was saying the inferior Israelites are going to give us a whooping. That's what it was saying. And I'd always pictured this, you know, block loaf of bread tumbling down the hill. You see, have you ever been to a Indian tandoori restaurant? Anybody ever eaten? Do you have Indian restaurants up here? No, you do? Have you ever seen how they cook the flat bread? Okay. Inside a pit oven like this. That's how they did it in Bible times. And it comes out looking like this. It is in the. If you turn that up on its edge, that's a loaf of bread, by the way. You turn it on its edge and you give it a push, what does it become? Anybody home? If you turn that round thing like a plate up on its head and give it a push, what does it become? A wheel. So now you can see how a loaf of bread could be rolling down a hill, because loaves of bread in Bible times were shaped like a wheel. And you say, wheelie? It's twoo. Okay. So, God said he would, and he does it all for victory. At the sound of the trumpet. Remember, they were to break their pots, and inside them they had like a bundle of straw that was lit to make a bright torch type light flame. And then they were to sound the trumpet. And at that time, God fought for them. The Midianites and that all fought against each other, and Gideon and his men didn't even have to lift their swords. Christian, in your life, God will give you the victory over whatever enemy is trying to attack you. If you will trust him, stay close to him, commit your cares to him. As the psalmist put it, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. So when you take it to the Lord, you commit your troubles to the Lord, and he will give you the victory, no matter what that challenge is, whether it's the challenge of sin or whether it's the attack of the enemy. The Lord will give you the victory. So we've had the sound of the trumpet for salvation. We've had the sound of the trumpet for a victory in our Christian life. As I said, so far, so good. Let's see what else the Lord's going to do for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. You can find them and read them. They tell us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians says the same thing. The Lord shall come in the air with the sound of the trumpet. Okay? So the next trumpet sound that we're looking forward to is going to be the rapture and the Lord coming for us in the air. And as I said, the sound of the trumpet for Joshua, the Lord gave the victory and salvation was wrought. The sound of the trumpet for Gideon, the Lord gave the victory. And as I said, shofar, show good. Isn't it corny? But hopefully you'll remember what is attached to it. And that is the wonderful truth. When God says it, it will happen. Okay? The sound of the trumpet, God will come. God will change you and me from this. Well, this body's not as bad as some, but anyway. But this vile body is going to... This vile body is going to be changed and we'll have a glorious body like unto his. And we will be with him and we shall see him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that glorious? That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, I do believe. Now, at that sound of that trumpet, he will come and we will have a glorious life forever with him. God said he would, and he will do it for our glorification. He's done it for our salvation. He's done it for our sanctification or victory in the Christian life. And he will do it for our glorification when he makes us and gives us an eternal body like his. But I want to leave you with one last thing, and that is the challenge for you as to what you need to be doing right now. And that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. So let's all have a look at that one, and we'll be about done. The three trumpets that we've looked at thus far have been the Lord's trumpet. This one is different. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8 says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Now, if you have a read of the verses before and the verses afterwards, you will find that this trumpet that's being spoken about in 1 Corinthians 14 is not the Lord's trumpet. The trumpet that's being spoken about here is your trumpet and my trumpet. It's talking about the Corinthians and how that their church services were an absolute shambles, and that people would come in and see people getting up and speaking in tongues and other people doing this and all sorts of carry-on that was making people think, these guys are crazy, I'm getting out of here. And he says, if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, and that reference is to battle. Even up until recently, in the First and Second World War, there would be a man who had a particular job, and he would be the man with the bugle, with the trumpet. And I don't know if anyone play reveille on this? We got any trumpeters in our midst? Okay. I can't play reveille, but I can go. Okay. When the soldiers would hear a certain trumpet sound, they would know that means charge. And another sound meant retreat. Another sound meant time for smoko. Whatever. But different sounds from the trumpet gave a particular message. But if the trumpet gave an uncertain sound like it does when I blow it, the soldiers don't know what to do. And the challenge is for you, Christian, what is your trumpet sound like? When the unsaved look at your life, and your life is your trumpet sound. Not just whether you come to church on Sunday. It's how you behave at home. It's how you behave at work. It's the look on your face. All those things come together to make up the tune that you are playing. And if your tune is uncertain, if it's not a tune that is inspired of Christ and sounds like Christ, then people will say, mate, I don't know about this Christianity thing. I was starting to think about it, but man, after seeing the way she behaves, I'm not so sure. After listening to him talk, mate, forget that Christian lark. What sort of trumpet sound are you playing? What does your life sound like? Is it playing the beautiful melodies of Jesus? Because that's what he said is supposed to be the case. People are to see Jesus in us. And you know, the way to do it is actually really quite easy. You don't have to try too hard. You just have to spend lots of time with him. And you will become like him because you spend so much time with him. My wife and I constantly find ourselves thinking about the same thing at the same time. we'll be in a conversation with someone who we don't know all that well, like might have happened over dinner or whatever, and I'll start to say something, like someone has said whatever, and I'll say, well, that's like, and Sandy will finish the sentence. And they'll look and say, is that what you were going to say? I'll say, yeah, of course, that was what I was going to say. Well, how did she know? Oh, hello, we've been married for 35 years, or 36, coming up. Okay, and we spend so much time together, we think like each other. You get the idea? If you spend so much time with the Lord Jesus, you'll start to think like him and act like him, behave like him, without even realizing it. And people will see Jesus in you by accident, as it were, because you have spent that time with him. Let your light so shine before men that people may see your good works. Your good works. Not your religiosity. Not the fact that you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't gamble, you don't do this, you don't drive a Ford, I don't know, whatever. Okay? Too many Christians think that Christianity is don't. Sure, there are a whole bunch of things that we don't do, but I can take you down to the cemetery and I can show you a whole bunch of people down there that don't sin, don't lie, don't steal, don't do all sorts of stuff. It's because they're dead. You and I are supposed to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. So people are supposed to see, oh yeah, that Kevin guy, he does. That's what we're supposed to be. Doers of the work, not hearers only. That's our light that shines. God says he can and he will enable you to be like Jesus. As we wait for the Lord Jesus to return with the last trumpet sound, are we playing such notes on our trumpet that others will be drawn to the sound, to Christ? What a beautiful sound. What a beautiful tune. Have you ever had that? Where off in the distance you can hear some music and you think, wow, that sounds really lovely. What is that? And you are drawn to it. Does your life draw people to the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us, for dying for us. Thank you that we can come in your name and we can ask, Lord, according to your will, and we know that it'll be done. And Lord, we know it is your will for your children to grow in grace and in knowledge of you. And I pray that for everyone who is born again in this group today, that they would draw close to you and thus naturally be able to give forth that beautiful sound of your love to others. And if there is one in this group who isn't certain of heaven, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage to speak to one of us about it so that they could be certain. We ask this in your name for your glory. Amen.